Today, we're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians. And the core of my message is all about hope. Specifically, it is about a hope and a better tomorrow. Now, this message is it's as old as it gets. I mean, go back to the Roman Empire, the time when this book was written. Hope was a common theme in their culture. Especially at the time of the book of Colossians. There was a new emperor. He was coming on the scene. His name was Emperor Nero. And what made this guy unique was, for one, he was a famous Roman general. Had lots of victories. But also, he was a very amazing speaker. Elegant speaker. And he could also sing. He would sing in front of people. And people, he had a great voice. And he had a love for the arts. And he loved plays. And so people were drawn to him. People, they loved this man. And they had great hope. Great hope that this emperor, this one, will be the one who would change the world. He will be the one who will bring about a just society. He will be the one who will bring unity in the Roman Empire. Emperor Nero, he knew this was what people were thinking. He knew the effect that he had on people. So he encouraged that thought. He sent people out to all the villages in the area. And he had them build a statue of himself. So that when Roman officials would come, they could point at the statue and say, "Here's your emperor. Put your hope in him. He is your future. He will bring you a better tomorrow." And so the people of Colossus, they had a great hope. But then we see the Christians in the city of Colossus. I'm not even sure if I'm saying that right. But the people of that city, they were Christians. And they were feeling the pressure. They were feeling the pressure from the peers, from their friends, from their society to do what everyone else was doing, to place their hope in Nero. And Paul, he's going to start to address this issue. We have hope too, don't we? Our society has a great hope. We see it often. I recently started watching an older TV show, Star Trek. Not the original series that came out in the 70s, but the more
modern one, the 90s and the early 2000s. I really enjoy that series.
It's been a long time since I watched it. So I started rewatching it. And it takes place 400 years in the future. And it's interesting to see how the writers visualize what the future is going to look like. They have a great hope for the future. And in this series, there's no poverty in the earth anymore. There's no money. People don't have money anymore. Everyone, they just work for the betterment of everyone else. But they don't earn anything. There's no war. There's no famine. There's no poverty. The people who wrote the Star Trek series, they had a great hope for our future. But in many ways, this hope is reflective of where we are today in our own culture. We have that exact same hope. We have a hope that if we just have the right leaders, if we just have the right government, if we just have the right society, that we can bring utopia, bring paradise into our lives. But the question we had to ask ourselves, the question that we had to think through is, what should we be placing our hope in as Christians? What do we have to look forward to in the future? What is our hope based on? Today, as we study this text, Paul is going to start to address this issue. He's going to start to address it by focusing on Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. And there's three main things that Paul says in this text. The first point that Paul makes is that Jesus Christ is the superior creator. That he is the supreme creator of all the universe. That's the first point he makes. The second point Paul will make is that Jesus Christ is creating something new. That he's not done with creation. He is actually still creating something new in our age today. The third point that Paul makes, it is very much all about the gospel of hope. And it answers that question. It answers that question, what we should be placing our hope in. So we're going to start off in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And we're going to read the first three verses of this section. Now, the first five verses, or six verses, is a poem. It is a poetry. Paul is writing a poem to the Colossians. And this poem is really answering that question of what kind of knowledge, what kind of wisdom he wants the Christians to have. And so he does it in a very creative way. He writes this poem to them. And if you read it in the original language, it has this flow to it. It's something that we miss in the English language. But as I read this, I want you guys to pay attention to the creativity. Pay attention to the words used to describe Jesus Christ. So I'm going to start in verse 15, and I'm going to read to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Jesus Christ, he is the supreme creator. There's some really interesting language used in this text. The first thing we see is that Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, at first glance, that doesn't seem anything too special. I mean, we are all made in the image of God. But Paul emphasizes a specific word in this section. He emphasizes the word invisible. And that is for specific reasons. See, Paul is starting to make an argument for Jesus Christ. He's making the argument that Jesus Christ is not just, he does not just have the image of God, but he is God. He is the original image. Think about it like this. The Mona Lisa. If you ask any art critic about the Mona Lisa, they will tell you that it is a priceless piece of art. Meaning that no matter how much money you spend to buy the Mona Lisa, you can never spend enough. It's priceless. But there have been many artists, many people who have recreated the Mona Lisa, who have repainted the Mona Lisa, sometimes in their own way, in their own style. But none of those pieces, none of those copies have as much value as the original. In the same way, yes, we have received the gift of the image of God. We have that. Everyone does. All mankind has that image. But it's not as valuable as the original. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ, he's the visible representation of the invisible being. His image that he bears is different from ours. His is the original. Another very interesting thing that Paul says here about Jesus, that he is the firstborn of all creation. Now, what does that mean? I mean, if Jesus is God, that means one of the attributes of God is that he has always existed, that he's eternal. How can Jesus be the firstborn if he's eternal? I mean, even when you look at the text, you just go to verse 17. It says that Jesus is before all things, meaning he's before time, meaning he has that eternal aspect a part of him. So what does Paul mean when he says that he is the firstborn of all creation? How do we come to understand that? Well, something that's really good, something I've been trained to do, is I've been trained to read the original language that the Bible was written in. And so I can read the Greek language, the original language of the Bible. And so when I look at this word, I can look at it, and I can look at it and how it's used throughout all of Scripture, how it's used throughout all kind of historical documents. And what you discover when you look at this word is that firstborn does not mean what we think it means. It does not mean that he was the firstborn of a family, or he's the firstborn, or the first person created. It does not mean that. That's not the connotation it has. For instance, King David, he was called the firstborn of kings. But yet, he wasn't the first king of Israel. That was Saul. He wasn't the firstborn of his family. He was the 12th son. So what does it mean for him to be the firstborn of the kings? Well, it meant it was like a title. It was a title, and what it meant was that he was supreme over all other kings, that he had authority over all other kings. In the same way, Jesus is supreme, and Jesus has authority over what? Over all creation. Jesus being the firstborn of all creation means he is supreme. He is authoritative over all creation. But there's one last phrase that Paul uses that really kind of just hammers home that point. And that is, Paul calls Jesus the Creator. Now, for many of us, that might seem a little shocking. Jesus, the Creator? I mean, when I first became a Christian, my image of the Creator was He was God the Father. God the Father, He was the one who created everything, and Jesus Christ was kind of standing beside Him as it happened. But that's actually not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is the instigator. He's the one who brought everything about. And Genesis 1, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that's talking about Jesus. That is Jesus who's doing that. Now, I don't want you guys to get mistaken. I don't want you guys to think of God the Father as just sitting by and watching Jesus create either. No, when it comes to the Trinity, they kind of work together to bring about creation. The way theologians have put it in the past is that Jesus, God the Father, He came up with a plan. Jesus Christ implemented the plan through the power of the Holy Spirit. All three members were involved. But when it comes down to it, what Scripture teaches us is that Jesus Christ is the one who instigated it. He's the one who made it happen. And that right there is an attribute of God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. And so in this first section, what we are seeing is we're seeing Paul make an argument. He's making an argument that Jesus Christ is God. And this is very important for us. Because there's a lot of people out there who want to make Jesus Christ out to be just a prophet. There's a lot of people out there who want to make Jesus out to be an angel. And I think there's even more people out there who want to think of Jesus as being nothing more than a man who was a good teacher. But Paul does not leave us room for that. He tells us clearly here in this section that Jesus is God. He has the attributes of God. He is eternal. He is the Creator. And by learning about the life of Jesus, we can learn about who God is. And that's why it's very important for all of us here, to read the story of Jesus, to read the Gospels, to understand what Jesus did. Because we got understanding what Jesus did, by understanding who Jesus is, we can understand who our God is, the God we worship. One of my favorite stories is John 8. It's a story of the woman who was caught in adultery. She was caught. She was guilty of adultery. And she was thrown before Jesus by a crowd of people. And this crowd of people were saying, what are you going to do with this woman? What are you going to do with this woman? And it's very, very fascinating what Jesus did. He bows down and He starts to write in the ground, write in the dust of the ground. And as He writes, the crowd, this big crowd, starts to wander away. Till it's only Jesus and this woman that's left. And then what does He do? He shows this woman mercy. He shows this woman love. And He encourages her to go and sin no more. We worship a God who is merciful. We worship a God who loves. We worship a God who doesn't want to condemn us in our sin, but who wants to free us from our sin. Who wants us to help us overcome our sin. That is what we learn from that story. Go three chapters more to John 11. And what we see is we see the story of Lazarus. And you guys know the story of Lazarus. He had died, and Jesus came, knowing full well that He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But as He came, He started having his interactions with people. He had started talking to Mary and Martha. And they're all extremely sad. They're all crying. And you have to remember that Jesus, in the back of His mind, He knows what He's going to do. He knows He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows that this is going to end in joy and celebration. But when all this is happening, we see our God. We see Jesus. And we see He cries. We see Him crying with those who are hurting. And we see that our God, He's compassionate. That He's empathetic. But even though He knows that all of us, all of those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, is destined for future glory, that right now, in our time, when we are struggling, when we are going through trials, He is with us, right beside us, crying with us. Because He is a compassionate God. And so we see clearly in this first part of the poem that Paul is making this argument. He's making this argument that Jesus is the superior creator, the supreme creator. And that through him, we can learn more about who God is. But let's move on to the next part of the poem, the last part of the poem. And here, what we see is we really see the core of the message of Christianity, the core of who we are as Christians, the gospel of Christianity, the gospel of the Bible. And so he says in verses 18 through 20, he says, He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is making a new creation. How do I see that in this passage? Well, the first thing I see in this passage is the core of who we are, the core of the message of Christianity, the most important thing for any of us to believe, and that is that we worship Jesus, who is our God, who died on the cross for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might have a relationship with God. That is the core of the gospel message. That is the most important thing for any of us to believe. But there's an interesting phrase here in this chapter, in this verse. An interesting thing that Paul adds. He says, he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Well, what does that mean? Firstborn of the dead. I mean, Jesus wasn't the first person to come back alive. He wasn't. Lazarus. I mean, there's a couple chapters before, Lazarus had came back alive. And so, what did it mean for him to be the firstborn of the dead? And he also, look at this word that he's used. He says, he is the beginning. He is the beginning. Where else do we hear that word? In Genesis 1. In the beginning. At the start of creation. So what we see here is something new is happening. A new creation is happening. Jesus is creating something new. And it involves the resurrection of the dead. And he is the firstborn of this. What is the resurrection of the dead? And why is that relevant? Well, I want to take you to a couple of different verses in the Bible that really talk about it. And this will help us get a better understanding of what it is. And so, 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Meaning that this new resurrection, this new creation, we will experience it in the future. We will have this experience in the future when Jesus Christ comes back the second time. So we know that this new resurrection, this new creation, is something that's future for us. But there's another verse, and this is 1 Corinthians 15. And it really hammers home what this new resurrection is, this new body is. I'm going to read a couple of verses from here. It says, "It is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies." So just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But in the last Adam, that is Christ, he is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body. Then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man. And heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday become like the heavenly man. Jesus Christ, He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the first one to take on this new form of humanity. This new form of humanity that is not broken by sin. That's not broken by a sin nature. That is no longer weak, no longer limited like we have been in the past, like we are right now. And there's a specific reason why Jesus Christ is going to do this. And we're going to get to that in a soon moment. But what we are seeing here is that this is actually really where our hope lies. Our hope lies in the fact that Jesus Christ one day is going to remake us. And so, the first section we see that Jesus Christ is the superior creator. He is the supreme creator of the whole universe. In this section, we see the gospel message, the message that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we see that this brought about a new creation, that Jesus Christ is making a new creation. In the last section, we're going to see, we're going to answer that question of where we should put our hope in, what we should hope for. And so let me go ahead and read the last three verses. Now here, Paul is done with the poem. He's no longer doing this poetically. Now he's just talking bluntly to the people. He's just saying, like, this is how, this is the truth. This, here it is, putting it right in front of you. And so in verse 21 through 23, he says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continued in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister." Our hope, it lies in this new creation. Our hope lies in the fact that God is going to remake us. If you look at verse 21, it says that we were hostile in mind. That we were alienated. Who were we hostile to? Who were we alienated from? The answer is God. We were hostile in mind to God. We were alienated from God. We could not know who God was. And because of that, we did evil. And when we did evil, it just made that gap even wider. But now, Christ has come back. And Christ saw that we were in a desperate situation. And He wanted to help us. I have a creative illustration to help us understand this. So this right here, this is our body in the Garden of Eden. It's whole, it's complete, it's perfect. This is before we sin. This is who we were. But then, we decided to do things our own way. We decided to sin. And every time we sin, we broke. And we tore ourselves. And pain, suffering, hardship, hurt, it became a part of who we are. Now, when we are born with this brokenness. We are born with this brokenness. And some of us, we see it, we feel it, we know it's there. And we try to fix ourselves. We try to get some tape, you know, try to get some glue. But no matter how hard we try, we just can't put this together. This creation has become a part of who we are now. It's our nature. This is the old body of Christ. This is what we have. But you see, God, Jesus Christ, He saw this. And He didn't want us to remain this way. He didn't. And so He knew there was two things that He had to do. The first thing was, He had to die for our sins. He had to die for the evil we commit. Why? Because He is a just God. He is a just God. So that means every time we do evil, every time we do wrong, there has to be a punishment for that wrong. And so Christ had to come and He had to die for our evil. He had to die for our sins. And that was great. He did that. But there was two steps He had to do. Because even though He died for our sins, we still have this broken body. And so what Christ had to do was He had to recreate us. And He had to remake us into a new creation. It's a cheesy magic trick.
No, please don't. Please don't.
But it's just a cheesy magic trick to represent what Christ is doing. We broke ourselves when we sinned, but God, He's going to give us a new body. And this body is going to be free of sin. It's going to be free of the burden of sin. It's going to be free of that brokenness. And this is our hope. This is what we have to hope for. This is what we long for. This is what we want. We want this. And this is a hope that is presented in the gospel. Remember, guys, our culture, our people, everyone in our country, they are longing for a hope for a better tomorrow. They want the world to get better. They want a world where there is no war, there is no poverty, there is no greed, selfishness. But they're putting their hope in the leaders of our country. They're putting their hope in our society. They're putting their hope in that we just have the right government. If we just have better education, if we just have better technology, we can bring about this utopia, this world. We can fix what is broken. But what is broken cannot fix what is broken. Does that make sense? We are broken individuals. Our society is a broken society. It cannot repair what is broken. We need a creator. We need Jesus. And people need to know that. People need to know the hope of the gospel. And God has called us. God has called us to share that hope with everyone. Right now, I'm asking someone to pass out some cards, some impact cards, to everyone in the stadium. This is a, sorry, not stadium, church, sanctuary. But this impact card, what it is a commitment. And there's three lines across this impact card to put three names of people you know in your own life, whether they're coworkers, friends, students, family, loved ones, whoever they are, people who do not know Christ. I want you guys to write down their names on this card. And what you are committing to do is you're committing first to pray for them. Pray that they will hear the hope of the gospel. That's the first thing you're committing to do. But the second thing you're going to do is you're committing to share the hope of the gospel with them. You're committing to share, actually tell them what this passage of the Bible tells us. That we worship a good God. A God who has died for our sins and who wants to make us into a new creation. So you will first pray, second share the gospel, and the third thing you will do is invite them to join our community. Invite them to church. Invite them to experience God's love through us. So they can firsthand witness that we are a people of hope. That we are a people of Christ. That God has impacted our lives. That we have a hope for a better tomorrow through Jesus. Paul is showing the Colossian people where they should place their hope. It's not in our leaders. It's not in our government. It's not in our society. It's not even in our family or friends. There's only one person who can be the author and king of our hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Everyone is looking for hope, guys. Everyone is looking. And it's very interesting. When I practiced this sermon, it was running about 35 minutes long, and I just gave it in 20 minutes. And so I'm a little bit done already, which is interesting. So you guys have to forgive me. I really went fast, a lot faster than I was. But let me go ahead and pray. And we'll just have to end a little bit early. Is that okay, Pastor Way? All right. Early dismissal. Father, I thank you so much for everything you have given us. I thank you so much that you have died for our sins. That you have started the process of remaking us into something new. Father, I pray that we can put our trust and hope in you. That we would look to you to be our Savior. That we would look to you to be the author and king of our hope. And that we won't look to anything in our society, God. That we can overcome the pressures of our society to look to other places, to other things to fix us. God, you are the supreme creator. You are our God. And we know that you love us. We know that you are compassionate, that you are merciful, that you are gracious. And Father, we know that you want to do great wonders in our life. I pray, God, that we can always place our hope in you. And that you will bring about our greatest desire. That you will heal us. And that you will help us become who you want us to be. I pray this in your name. Amen.